O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In the middle of the psalm in which the poet celebrates the works of God in nature in a systematic way, he goes to the days of creation. And then he says this, O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. Of thy riches. That's not only the resources God is giving us, the riches of gold and silver and coal and oil, which we are gratefully making use of as we live, the riches. I think we can extend it a little farther. Also the riches of revelation. The riches of inspiration. Or sometimes the riches of comfort and instruction as we look at the things of nature. Thomas Brook has a brilliant little statement about that, which runs like this. He says, the heavens, the earth, the sea are like a sheet of divine and kingly paper written all over with the wisdom, the power, and the beauty of God. What a brilliant little way of saying what the earth is all about. It's like a piece of paper in which God has written and is right and has wanting us to read His glories. Now, we saw that last week as I ran out of time as we looked at these four little creatures in Proverbs 30, and I chose tonight to finalize that sermon that I didn't finalize last week, Sunday morning. So if we turn together to Proverbs chapter 30 once more, and we read those four verses dealing with those very small but exceedingly wise creatures. And we cover two. We'll cover the last two tonight. There'll be four things, Proverbs 30 verse 24. There'll be four things which are little upon the earth, but they are exceeding wise. The ants are people not strong, yet they prepare their meat in the summer. Tonies are but a feeble folk, yet they make their houses in the rocks. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth by bands. Yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. And the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces. So we look at the ants. I'm sure you saw some ants this week. And hopefully you remembered something of the sermon, children and adults alike. The ants are reminding us we are to use our time better. We are to remain focused. We're not allowing ourselves to be so easily distracted as those little ants are just not doing that. You try to distract an ant with a stick and he crawls right over it. You try it, kids. They will not be distracted by little sticks and stones. And the ants are reminding us of the three F's that Paul wrote to Timothy. They are in 1 Timothy 6. The first one is, the F is flee. Flee the love of money. Flee the riches. Flee. That's the first F. The second F is follow. Follow after righteousness, after godliness, after faith, after love, after patience and meekness. You see that This is the substance, isn't it? This is what we really are to follow after. Not the money, that's nothing. We flee that, but we follow, we pursue. And then the third F is fight. Flee, follow, fight. Fight the good fight and lay hold of eternal life. Now the ants are reminding us of this, aren't they? They have those, that purpose. Especially they flee and they follow. Now then we looked at the conies. They are very feeble in themselves. They got no teeth, no horns, no claws. The only thing they have is they can hide in the rocks. And Psalm 130 or Psalm 31 verse 1 kind of puts it in a spiritual sense as David says, Lord, I put my trust in thee. Literally in the Hebrew, I take my refuge. I hide myself in thee. That's the coney. That's the spiritual man who is feeble, who can't stand before God, who has no defense, who is guilty, who stands exposed. He flees into Christ. Beloved, did we do that this week? Did we flee daily? Daily, hourly, I should say. Has the Spirit of God taught you to trust and to take your refuge in Jesus Christ? Remember that brilliant little definition of the word faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all. I trust Him. That's the coney, a spiritual one. And don't look at yourself and ask yourself, am I worthy to do that? No, no, that's not the question. There is no worthiness in you. We're all like the leper this morning. But at least look at God's revelation in Christ to see you're welcome. Now this afternoon, let's look at the locust. The locusts have no king, yet they go forth, all of them, by bands. Locust children, in our day, we would call them grasshoppers. And they go forth and by bands, that means by an army, united together. One grasshopper is not a problem, and two of them is not either. They're small, you don't have to be afraid of any grasshopper. But woe, woe if they come by bands. Even right now, forget what country it is, Ethiopia or Sudan is fighting with enormous locust plague. One of the women I ministered to in Waupun, she remembers the locust plagues in the 1950s in South Dakota. This is my mother, she says, had one little plot of land that was still green and was watered and there was vegetables. There was a drought that year. The rest of it was brown and dusty. And she had so carefully taken care of that little plot as she's, you know, nursing it. And he says, all of a sudden one afternoon came this cloud of locusts. And within a minute or two, that entire piece of grassland was gone and the vegetables were gone. Nothing left. I never forget it, she says. That's the band of locusts. You notice, they do all that without a king. They'll do all that without anyone in charge. Without anyone calling the shots and say, you do this and you do that. They band together. And they become a formidable, terrible, destructive army. And now congregation, Solomon has also seen that in his life. And instead of him denouncing the locust and saying those terrible locusts, he spends sitting there thinking about them and he says, wow, these are exceedingly wise animals. And by the inspiration of God, now we are directed to learn from them. God is giving us a sermon through the locust. Not only to us in general, but particularly to Christ's people here. You have a king. The best of all kings. The king who has drawn you out of darkness into his light. The king who took you from the pit and placed you on the rock. Children of God, you have a king who sacrificed himself on the cross to die for you. Who counted not the cost, who didn't count the pain, he didn't count the sacrifice. He did it out of love because he wanted indeed to rescue and deliver you from the sins and from the condemnation. We have a king. The locusts have no king. So the locusts rise up in judgment, not only against God's people, but all of us creatures. I mean, we have a creator, intelligent people. We're made in his image. Yeah, that we're fallen is no excuse. Doesn't take it away. That we were made in his image, that we were made with the best king leading us. So the locusts rise up in judgment and condemn us. We have the best king. And yet are we united? Are we pulling together in the same direction with the same purpose in mind? Not, of course, like the locusts. All they want to do is destroy and eat. But God's children are to rise above that and are to be together under this one kingship of God himself in the striving for the kingdom. I think of the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Philippians, one of his most beloved congregations, and yet he has to write to this, "Brethren, only let your conversation, your lifestyle, your behavior be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." What affairs? "That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We can't afford to be divided about the gospel. We can't afford it to be disunified about the gospel and about the cause of the kingdom of God. And the locusts have no king and they're united. How can it be that God's church is not united? Paul needs to write to the Corinthians and to the Galatians and to the Ephesians in some way and to the Romans. And now even here to this congregation of Philippi, "Be ye together." Congregation, we as Christians cannot afford to be divided. There is a perishing world out there. There is a multitude of people around us that are lost. And let us not be like Jonah, sleeping in the bottom of the ship while the ship is sinking. And guess who are praying in the ship? The world is on the deck crying to their gods, and the church asleep. Oh, that's a shame, isn't it? We cannot be like that. What a message then here these locusts are giving us. Our work is to band together as the weak locusts do, to serve one another. That is one of those one another's again. As Jesus Christ served his people, as the king served, we are to love one another as Jesus loved in giving his life. We are to pray for one another as Jesus did on the cross, even praying for his enemies. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." We are to share our burdens together, as Jesus did, who took our burdens to be his, and so can be a merciful and a faithful high priest with us and for us. As he was made like unto his brethren, man of sorrows. And so in God's providence, as I preach tonight about this, I'm going to draw in something that really is a current event that has all to do with this message of the locusts. They are banding together to face a challenge. And of course, their challenge is eating up a field, but that's not what we want to learn from them. We want the wisdom. We are facing, in 2020, one of the fiercest challenges we've ever seen in the history of our world. What is that problem? You say, it's COVID-19. It's not at all. This COVID-19 thing is not at all the greatest problem that we face. Is it racism then? Oh, that's a big problem indeed. And an ugly problem of mankind's racistic attitudes toward other colors, cultures, civilizations, even with our own country. There is extreme racism taking place. And we ought not to be guilty of that. But that's not the biggest problem either. What's it then? Cancer? Or obesity? No! It is loneliness! Those of you who read Dutch, read the last Psalm in there maybe 2 weeks ago. And it alerted me to something I've been reading indeed some months ago already. Well, that's going to tie right into this very sermon today. The greatest challenge in 2020 is the problem of loneliness. They did a survey in the Netherlands, and if you read the Psalm and you read the number, 43% of all Dutchies are experiencing loneliness. 10% severe loneliness. It's a big number, isn't it? I did some checking on the United States. That's even worse there. 54% of the population in the United States feels, quote, no one really knows them, unquote. 56% said that the people they spend time with, they share some time with, they necessarily are not with them. It's all faces, but not connection. Now this is a super big problem. And I have no figures about New Zealand, but I have no doubt the problem is here just as big as it is in these other Western nations of which I had some information. Many feel abandoned in our own neighborhoods. Many feel not welcome when they're needy. They're a bother because they need help. Many of them have few or none in whom they trust or can rely on when facing difficulty. Now, it's interesting for us to learn that loneliness is not only experienced among the elderly. It's among the youth as big as among the elderly. And guess what we get in our country? We get suicides going up. Why? Well, if there's nobody to share your life with, there's no purpose, there's no one that you feel like really cares. And if you have no God, can you understand why we are facing such incredible suicide rates here in Carrollton as well? I spoke with one of the first responders here lately. He says most of our calls when that siren goes is to run out to suicide attempts. Right here in our neighborhoods, lonely people, broken lives, no one who cares. This is the challenge we face in the days in which we live. Loneliness is not just, it's not just a symptom. Loneliness brings real suffering. One of the researchers I read said that loneliness has become the number one health problem of 2020. Because in loneliness brings real suffering, real pain, real sickness, real brain affecting elements in their life. One study suggested one lonely day does roughly the same damage as smoking a pack of cigarettes per day. Now that's harsh facts. And I didn't get those out of my own thumb. They were written in one of the Dutch periodicals we all read, or some of us will read. Therefore, this week, when the last votes are cast on this referendum on euthanasia, you see that this is ignoring the real reason why people want to kill themselves. as a loneliness problem. We got a mission as Christians, don't we? We got work to do. Loneliness is hell. That's ultimate. A congregation, how can it be that we are so busy with ourselves and with our own works and with our own businesses and our own lives and our own families that we forget about our neighbors that may be lonely and wishing they could just die and do so? So, let's pull together some thoughts to take along from this little tidbit of information and tie it in together with this message of the locusts who have no king, and yet they band together. What a blessed thing. We have a king. And if we could band together to deal with these challenges we face in 2020. Let's sing first before we look at some of those observations and lessons from the scriptures. 388, verses 1 through 5. There you see a lonely man praying. To thee, O Lord, I humbly cry. Well, he has a place to go because he knows his God. To thee my supplication make. Now thou knowest my deep distress, the lonely path, the hidden snare. But you know, these people around us who are lonely don't have this. They have no place. They don't know about God. And that is where the challenge is for us today. So let's sing 388, all five verses.
Thank you.
loneliness. A surprising challenge. Also a beautiful opportunity that God provides to his people in a society that we are living in today. We must not close our eyes to this reality and ignore it. That's a lost opportunity for sharing the riches of the great God, but also for the sharing of the practical Christian love. The locusts have no king. We have. The locusts band together. We also must band together. And so what the scripture teaches how to combat this human need that really is a need that also affects, and that was to me a new thing, affects health. Loneliness, congregation, is a spiritual, it is a condition that cannot be simply resolved with spiritual communion with God. Now, that's a statement I want to reiterate. The loneliness problem is not saying to the person, well, as long as you have God, you don't need to be lonely. That is totally ignoring what Genesis 2 tells us in a perfect setting of a paradise, where God is with Adam at a perfect relationship. And God said, this man is alone, and that is not good. Adam needed companionship of a human to have this loneliness, aloneness problem resolved. And sure, spiritual communion is sweet. It is undefinably sweet, but it did not take away loneliness in Adam's life. And now we even know more. We now know that loneliness causes chronic sickness, depression, digestion problems, heart and lung issues, and is a huge factor in suicide, which is again often mental. So, the second thing that the scripture teaches about how to combat this loneliness is that every human being needs a family to love and to be loved. Now, isn't that a beautiful opportunity for us as a church? What is a church? A church family. Ought to be, at least. There ought to be nobody lonely in this building. But there are. Some years ago, I preached in this church and I mentioned the word loneliness, and I had somebody tell me that week that you would never suspect, who told me, I am very lonely. I said, you are lonely? You do so much and you're so busy and do all kinds. See, that's exactly what that survey brought. There's so many people I'm with, but I don't connect with. They're around me. They don't come into my life. That's loneliness. And what a healthy church is to provide to all its members a church family. You know, this is what Jesus said. We heard it the other day from Luke 8, verse 21. Jesus says, and think about the family life. My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. Now, notice how he puts that. That's my family. My brother and my mother and my sisters are those that are my fellow believers. So Jesus says all fellow believers in Christ are spiritual brothers and sisters and relatives. All believers in Christ. Now, do not think that Jesus was thinking denominations here. All who believe in Jesus Christ And there may be some errors in the rest of their thinking. Our brothers and sisters in his view. And we ought to consider them in that view. You know, I remind you of what the apostle writes, that all those who share in the quickening grace in Jesus Christ, all of them, who are called from dead to alive by Christ. And how Paul writes about him, he says, you are no more strangers, or you are no more foreigners. You're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, which are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ as chief cornerstone. See, that's not only church congregation. Don't only think your own little church circle is that. No, there are believers all over New Zealand. That is the church family. And we're part of that. And that church family now has a challenge. Not only within its own, but particularly within the society we live. An awful lot of people lonely. And therefore the church family ought to be also a family for our lonely neighbors. I took that word strangers in the Old Testament this week and I traced up a couple of verses for us to think about. What are the strangers? Right? The fourth commandment mentioned the stranger that is in your gates. That is the one who doesn't belong to your family. Or maybe a foreigner. Who's on a traveling journey. Yeah, but he doesn't belong. He's a stranger. Now look what God says about how we treat strangers. People that don't belong to us. As a sense of a church. Thou shalt neither vex a stranger nor oppress him. For we were all strangers in Egypt. You shall not afflict any widow or a fatherless child. How do you afflict a fatherless child? Now, leave him alone. You don't have to do anything. Just ignore him. Let him be alone. And that widow who has no husband. Only we afflict them. We vex them. God says don't. Remember that you were also strangers once. So Leviticus 19 verse 34. Another one of these instructions. He says this. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And you shall love him as thyself, for you were also strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Notice how he says that. We are to love them as if they are born among us. Are we doing that together? Are we letting strangers feel that love that we show to ourselves? If we don't, we are no different than a publican. They love their own. But Jesus says you are to be children of your Father who loves even his enemies. And all strangers are no enemies. But they need his love. And then Psalm 68, once again, this word stranger comes in. I thought it was at least Psalm 68 verse 6, where it says this, God setteth the solitary, the lonely in families. Isn't that beautiful? God brings these lonely in a family. We are to be a church family with open doors. We are to be a church family with open arms. To take them in. Who? The naked. And clothe them. The hungry. And feed them. The poor. And help them. The dirty. And wash them. The shy. And accept them. That's our calling. Especially in this day and age in which we live. Now fourthly, we need real people to trust and confide in. That's why I asked the reading from Ecclesiastes 4 this afternoon. Now what's interesting, I was reading a secular research, not even a scriptural Christian research. And in this secular research, they came to this conclusion that people need people to trust and to confide in. And if that is not there, they are liable to commit suicide. Not a word of scripture in that, but I thought, that's what the Bible tells us already for a long time. Right? Secular research only confirms what scripture tells us in Ecclesiastes 4. Shall one who is, let's read it again, how did he say it to Solomon? Where is it? Two are better than one, because they have a good reward. And if the one fall, the other will lift them up. And if two lie together, if heat, and how can one be warm alone? Now that is, people need people. And if I may pull that into the Hebrew author's letters, instructions through Hebrews 10, verse 24, 25, think again about what that calling is. Let us consider one another. You have another one another. Let's consider one another. What does that mean, consider? Look out for each other. There's lonely people in the pews. There are lonely people in the street. There are lonely people at work. But here Paul applies it, or the author applies it, to the church. Let us consider one another. To provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. That means also encouraging one another. The church is to be an encouraging community. And then these locusts, they're banding together to do strong things that are far beyond their own ability. And so we need to look out for each other. And while we do that first to the household of faith, and while we do that next to every member of the church community, the visible church, we also need to extend it to those who are lonely around us. And may it be that God's children here among us will be the front runners of this ministry, to encourage and to inspire others as well. A biblical mandate that God gives us in 1 Thessalonians 3:12. Let me just read it to you. It's so beautiful. And the Lord make you increase and abound in love one toward another. We're another again. And toward all men. Not just to each other. To all men. Even as we do toward you. Galatians chapter 6 verse 10. The apostle exhorts them in this way. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. Oh, may God indeed enable us. You know, this is a powerful means of grace. This ministry of the labor of love. There's a lot to learn. I'm just looking at some locusts. But now let us lastly look at the spider. I don't know too many kids who like spiders. But there's something here about the spider that's exceedingly wise. Solomon says, the spider taketh hold with her hands and is in the king's palaces. The spider is one of the most amazing creatures God created. Before we swat them, let us study them. It's always a joy to prepare sermons on these little animals, because I have to do my own research, kids. And I get a little lost in that sometimes. I spend an hour or two on just reading about spiders because it's so intriguing. I never knew. But the strength of a spider web rivals steel and Kevlar. Kevlar is the material that we make bulletproof vests from. And as we look at the little spider, we see that web, we think, well, that's just a little web. No, no, it's not just a little web. It's an engineering wonder. The spider can make 7 different types of silk. And every web that you look at is composed of those 7 different strings. Some are sticky, some are stretchy. and so on. Now, I will not go further with this because that's not the point of the sermon. Researchers are still studying this creature of God's engineering to learn how to make liquid wire. They haven't gotten any close yet to do that. Or to make the glue that the spider is able to make. Now, that's not what Solomon had in mind. He didn't even know those things. But look what Solomon says. The spider, he is exceedingly wise because he taketh hold with his hand and he's in king's palaces. Solomon chose him to illustrate wisdom. What is their wisdom? That's not their webs. Those are amazing. They can walk over walls and ceilings. It's amazing. They can cling to any surface. Or they're patient. They sit there for days waiting for a bite to eat. But that's not what Solomon thinks about. Solomon says, look, that spider, he taketh hold with his hands, as it were, and he crawls and he crawls and he crawls till he ends up in the king's palace. Now, children, if you were a spider, where do you think is the best place to survive? In an old shed, in a dirty old barn, or in a king's palace? If the spider comes and ends up living in my life, he is stupid, because he's not going to survive. But if he stays out in my little shed outside, he's wise, because I'll never touch him. But that's not what Solomon said. Solomon says the spider is very wise, and he even gets into a king's palace. Interesting, isn't it? Their wisdom is to get into the king's palace. They don't reason, well, let me stick around in this dirty barn, or let me stick around in this untidy cottage, for there are less servants to chase me away. No. No, they don't. They take hold, they cling on, and they get into the king's palace. They get into the rooms closest to the king. Solomon saw wisdom in that, and he saw that spider crawling in his bedroom. He thought, you are a little smart little animal. You came to the best palace instead of sticking around in a dirty old barn. Can you see the wisdom in that? What are we living with? What are we sticking to? What are we concentrating on? All around here on this earth is a dirty barn. It's an untidy place. The spider, he is wise. He presses on, till he ends up living in the king's palace. See, is thou a man diligent in his business, Solomon writes? He shall stand before a king. He shall not stand before mean or unknown men. Now let's look at that spider. Are you like a spider? Are you persevering to come to live in the king's palace? And this is King Jesus. Maybe you say, I am so unfit to be in the king's palace because I'm a sinner. You're correct. You cannot be in the king's palace unless you're born again. You are totally unfit. And he will chase you out of his presence when we come before him, finally, not having renewed life. For Jesus said to Nicodemus, except you are born again, you cannot see nor enter into my kingdom. Our sinfulness and our guilt will prevent us from entering into the king's palace. And that's why God placed a cherubim at the exit of the paradise. No entrance into my presence. Are you saying, is there a way then in which I can come into the king's palace? There is. There's a door. The spider's exceedingly wise. He gets into the king's palace. And what is now the exceeding wisdom of a man? If he makes use of the door, Jesus Christ, to come into the presence of the king. There is no greater wisdom than us using the only door. Not looking at the door, not talking about the door, not only just looking at the beauty of the door, but using the door. Well, what is that using the door? Ah, the Bible calls that what? Believing. Trusting. To make use of the door is to come into the presence of God, relying and looking alone on that saving work of Jesus Christ. That's wisdom, isn't it? Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling. That's exceeding wisdom. To let go of all your own doings and let go of all your own efforts and all your own works. And to cling alone to the door, to the Lamb, to the blood, to the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's wisdom. And look at that spider now. He is in the king's palace. Now it's only a picture. So and I, could you and I be, if we are so wise that we learn to forsake all I do, I am, I have acquired, and humbly submit to what I think you read about this morning, right, Naaman? I double check. I was talking to someone who had told me about the sermon, so I wanted to double check. What was the wisdom of Naaman, children? When he finally submitted to the simplicity of the gospel, go to the River Jordan and wash 7 times. Why was he so angry at first? I don't know what the minister said, but why was he so angry? That's because it went against his wisdom of how to be cured. Because the wisdom of God is foolishness in the eyes of the unregenerate. But see, finally he submitted. And he went into the water. And that's how he came into the king's palace and enjoyed the healing and the comfort. What are sermons in 4 little animals? Ants, conies, locusts, and spider. Let's pray together. Amen. Lord, thou hast spoken to us about matters that we must take along. And they are set before us as continual reminders. We see the ants and we may see some locusts or grasshoppers and we certainly see spiders. But please help us all to be reminded by these living, walking sermons thou art also placing before us every day or many days. Lord, grant us that wisdom which indeed we may forsake all of ourselves, learn to make use of that high priestly work of Jesus Christ. Bless, O God, what we have learned today about the challenge of the days in which we live. Loneliness, what an opportunity thou art giving us, also as a church family, to become a family to those in our community. Lord, prepare us for that, but also use us for that. that we together in our blessed ways that Thou art giving us as we have our families may also become for one another in love and unity with one another a family. There may be lonely people here today in our own church family. Open our eyes for them, Lord. Help us to begin to think about our own ways of interacting with everyone of our church family. Help us not to omit to see someone that may need some fellowship, companionship. And that's not only those who are alone in life and singlehood, but there's others, Lord, widows or children or young people as we hear. And so bless Thou us. This week as we see people around us, help us to speak about this or to think about this with them. And so bless us, Lord, as we go into this new week again. Bless our Bible studies. Bless our home visits. Bless the consistory meeting. Give grace in our work. Especially also pray for the starting of the last term of our school, teachers, staff, Lord, as they take up again the journey of learning. And please strengthen them all together also as a team, that they may also be banded together as teachers and staff and principal and boards. And as parents, Lord, that we indeed may be as the locust. And so go forth, serving under Thee, the King, for the kingdom. And bless then our children, Lord, especially those also who have difficulties with learning, who struggle, who feel always uncertain. Help them, and help also our young people to have an eye for one another, and to be as classrooms, classrooms of encouragement and care and love. And help us, Lord, in these ways, all of us, to contribute. And so forgive us our many sins, Lord, our sins in our heart and life that we have been exposed to again today. And if we may see them in our own heart, help us to repent. Enable us to turn away and to start by bowing before Thee in our personal life, seeking the forgiveness and the empowering of Thy Spirit. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.